Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to be here once again, Lord, and opening up your word and looking at the examples that you have for us. And God, as we continue here in Judges, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, as we look at their blunders, and Lord, they're huge, and as we look at what they do and the way they blow it so badly, I pray that it would just, Lord, it'd be that caution for our own hearts, and we would be careful, Lord, we'd be careful to walk with you, to fellowship with you, and Lord, to recognize you in our lives. So I do pray that you'd bless this time and encourage us tonight, Lord. Let us hear what you have for us. And Lord, as we look at the beginning of Gideon's ministry, let it be something that really impacts us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, just for your information, Israel, in what we're studying here in Judges, has been in the land. It's been almost 200 years, maybe even a little bit more, since Joshua came in and conquered the land. So think about that. A little less time than we've been a nation. And look at all they've gone through, up and down and up and down and up and down. And now tonight we're going to read about this guy, Gideon. And if there was ever a guy, it was interesting, some of the commentaries I read kind of listed of the different judges and how they kind of fit different things in 1 Corinthians. If there was ever a guy who should not lead Israel into war and should not be the one called to do this, this guy's it. He wasn't qualified. He wasn't qualified in any way, in any stretch of the imagination, except that God called him. And you and I need to know that, because I think a lot of us, we shrink back from what God has called us to do because we think, I can't. And you know, that's a good thing. When you come to the conclusion you can't, God goes, yeah, but I can. And I can work through you. And I wrote down some things. I think this was going on. Is Gideon, as we're looking at this, and God raises up Gideon, I think there's some questions that come up. Number one, I think Gideon is thinking, and he's going to ask that, does God even really care about us? And sometimes we feel that way, don't we, if we're honest? Maybe we even feel that way as a nation. Does God care about us? Is he concerned? Maybe Gideon is also thinking, does God really know what he's doing? I ask myself that every time I look in the mirror. I gotta say, God, you do have a sense of humor, and you do and are willing to take risks. And then he might ask this, which a lot of us are probably even asking right now. Will God really take care of me? Will he really do it if I trust him? If I step out in this, and then maybe the last thing we're going to answer tonight is, and the most important, does God really keep his promises? So think about that when you think about our lives, and it kind of parallel what goes on in Gideon's life, and hopefully we don't maybe cycle down like Israel, but that's what's going on. So as we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves dens, the caves, and strongholds which are in the mountains. So bottom line, here's what's going on. Israel decided not to follow God again. This is right on the hills, if you remember, when we were singing the song of Deborah. And, woo! Yeah, we've conquered everything, right? And look what God has done. And yeah! And then we forget so easy, don't we? And we can criticize Israel, but we do the same thing, don't we? We have those highs, woo-hoo! And then something rocks our world and we're going, where's God? So listen, these guys, now it's interesting, God raised up the Midianites, and you know, you can do a little history for those of you who want to check it out. You know where the Midianites came from, don't you? Well, if you don't, I'm not going to tell you. You have to look it up. Has something to do with this guy named Abraham. So go back and read about Abraham, and some of you are going, dude, I don't know where Abraham is. In Genesis. But go back and check it out, because it's interesting to me that here is Abraham, the father of Israel, and he's also technically the father of the Midianites, and they're huge enemies. Men are coming against each other big time. And these guys are afraid. And it says, did you notice it says, the Lord brought the Midianites? Have you ever noticed that God is willing to spank us? God's not read that book about permissive parenting. He's not into that. He's into chastening us, isn't he? And listen, God doesn't chasten us because he's mean, because he's bigger than us. Why does he chasten us? Because he loves us. And he loves us and he hates sin. And he knows what sin's going to do to us. For homework tonight, read Hebrews chapter 12. You know, I'm not gonna quote for it, but just read Hebrews chapter 12. Write that down before you go to sleep. Read it, and then you have nightmares all night, and you know you're thinking about. But listen, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the love of God and His chastening hand, and the fact that He chastens us because we're His. We've talked about it before. My dad did not spank the whole neighborhood. Just saying, he'd spank me, the drop of a hat. But he didn't spank me. He didn't spank my friends. He didn't spank take care of the whole. Why? Because he loved me. And he cared about me, and he wanted me to be in that right place. So listen, we have that going on. So the Lord brings the Midianites. The Israelites are hiding in caves. How weird is that? And then listen what it says. This is kind of heavy. In verse 3, it says, so it was whenever Israel had grown, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. And also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and with their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. And it says, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So you get the idea. Here's what's going on. You know, in our generation, we don't kind of understand the agrarian society type thing. These guys, that was their paycheck. So it would be like this. Every time your paycheck got written, some big bully came and took it away from you. And then you'd work again, and someone would come, and you kind of get the idea of what's going on. That's what the Midianites are doing. These guys would plant stuff, sow stuff. The Midianites would come in with their camels, because a camel was the ride of the day. And they would come in, and they could, you know, camels are fast. They'd come in, and they'd just take everything. And the Israelites are going, where's their stuff? And they'd say, the Midianites took it. The Amalekites took it. We don't have anything left. So they became impoverished. They became really, really, really poor. Times got really, really hard. And what do? They call out to the Lord. They cry out to the Lord. And it's kind of like us, right? So oftentimes when things are good, do we forget to talk to God? Any of you kind of forget your quiet time when things are good? When things are bad, you're praying like crazy, right? Things are good. Well, these guys got where, hey, they don't have anything. I mean, they have nothing. And so they're calling out to God. Now, listen, the Lord changes us up a little bit here in this part of Judges, because what we've read so far is it would get tough. They would cry out. God would raise up a judge. The judge would deliver them. They'd get right with God. They'd go along for a while. Then they'd get bad again. Then they'd cry out to God. He'd raise up a judge. Look what God does. I love it. God, you can't put him in a box. Look what he does this time. In verse 7, it says, And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, so what does God do this time? Sends him a prophet. And then people will say, who is this prophet? He was a prophet. What was his name? Don't know. Where was he from? Don't know. How long did he hang out? Don't know. That's not important. What's important is God had a word for the people. God wanted them to understand what's going on. So he sent the prophet to them in the middle of verse 8. And here's what he said to them. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear for the God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now before we go on, think about what the prophet's saying. That's good news, isn't it? God says, look what I did for you. Isn't that what he did for us? Well, most of us didn't come from Egypt. But didn't he deliver us from the bondage of sin and death? Didn't he give us his spirit to have victory over sin? Didn't he give us the ability not to fear the things that are coming our way? And what do? We're kind of like Israel. We do what they did. And he says, look at all that God did for you, the prophet said. This is what the Lord did for you. And then at the very end, here's what he says. But the Lord says, you have not obeyed my voice. Here's what they did, man. God says, I gave you all that, and here's what they did. Well, we really can't trust you. Seriously? After Ehud? After Barak? After Deborah? You can't trust me? Didn't I come through every... Hasn't God come through for them every single time? Yep. Doesn't he come through for us? Some of you are going, I'm not really sure. You haven't waited long enough. God's faithful. And usually we get into trouble when we quit trusting him, when we stop putting faith in him, when we decide, hey, going the way of the world is better than going the way of the Lord. So now we have these guys, and he says, you didn't obey my voice. Now look what happens. Now in that time, it says, verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree. Remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about the angel of the Lord is talking about an appearance of, I believe, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Some people call it a theophany. I like to call it a Christophany. This is Jesus showing up to minister to him. He's going to come and hang out. Listen, this is crazy. Jesus comes out underneath a tree, and it says in this terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, here's a crazy thing going on. You talk about someone discouraged and someone having a tough time. Gideon's not having fun right now. He's threshing wheat at a winepress. Listen, when you would thresh wheat, most of us, again, we grow up and we don't even know what wheat is, right? We just know bread. Wheat's a plant that they grow and they harvest. And listen, when you would work with wheat, what you would do in that generation is you'd gather up the wheat, and then you'd get up on top of a hill, and you'd throw the wheat kind of up in the air. You'd have a pitchfork, and you'd throw it up, and the wind would blow the junk away, and then you would have your wheat and your grain that you could use for flour and do stuff. But you'd do it up on top of the hill. The wine presses were at the bottom of the hill because you'd carry your grapes down the hill because they're heavy, and you'd stomp them in a wine press. Where's Gideon? He's in a wine press. He's at the bottom. He's in the valley. What is he doing? Threshing wheat. Do you know what a bummer that would be? You would like throw it up and there's no wind. It'd come back and it'd fall on your head. Now you've got wheat chaff all in your back of your neck and going down your pants and you're uncomfortable and you're down there and you're going, why am I doing this? And you don't have much wheat to begin with and you're trying to make ends meet. And then who shows up? God. And what's interesting to me is in this section, number one, we're going to find out Gideon's nobody. The tribe of Manasseh, most of us forget when we list the 12 tribes of Israel, we hardly ever remember Manasseh and Asher and Naphtali. We just know the big boys and kind of keep track of them. And then this town, Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah, and it's like, where is that? It's sort of like, well, I don't want to say a town because then I might insult somebody. It's kind of one of those towns you're going is in the middle of nowhere, right? And he's there. But here's something you and I need to know. Most people don't know. I don't even think today we can find where Ophrah was on a map. But who knew where it was? God. Who knew Gideon? God. Who knew the tribe of Manasseh? God. Who knew where this stupid wine press was, where this guy's trying to thresh wheat, and he's like beating his head against the wall? God. So God shows up, and I kind of get this picture of this guy doing this, you're miserable. You know how when you work at something and it's just not working? Do any of you do that? I do that all the time. I start working, sometimes I work with my hands, and I think I'm going to fix something. Man, I'm glad we have Home Depots. and Lowe's and Ace, because I use them all on one project. I'm like all over the place. I'll tell Danielle, I can fix this. And then it's like hours later. That's kind of what he's doing. It's, you know, it's just not happening for him. And he didn't have Lowe's or Home Depot. And he didn't have, you know, a Circle K or, you know, Safeway to go to. And he's like beating his head against the wall. So listen, that's what's going on. And here's Gideon down there and he's working this thing. And then verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now this is like outrageous. If you kind of get that picture, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Seriously. When you take all of that in account, you know, when you're like at your wit's end and you're at that place, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Where you feel like nothing's going right and you're never going to get it done and you're ready to throw in the towel. And God shows up and here's what he said. You're the greatest. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Here's this guy that's struggling, that's having a really hard time in the midst of a tribe that's having a really hard time, in the midst of a nation that's having a really, really, really bad time, and they don't have hardly anything. And God shows up and says, greetings to you, O man of valor. And Gideon, what are you going to say when somebody says that? And I think it's kind of cool that God notices not who we are now, he notices who we are in him, right? He didn't call Peter, you know, he changed Peter's name. Why? He didn't call him Simon, he called him Peter because Peter was going to be awesome. God doesn't look at us and look at all the failures and all the horrific things and all that. God says, I know what you can be. Just trust me, trust me. Let me do the work. So he says, you mighty man of valor. And then listen, and Gideon said to him, you're out of your mind. Only he says it very eloquently. Oh, my Lord, it's interesting. I think we need to work on this part of the Bible for the men's study. We can rearrange it. No, I'm kidding. Oh, he says, listen. He says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? So here's the first thing. Here's something you need to know. When he addresses him and he says, the Lord is with you, he's not saying you plural. He's saying you, Gideon. Do you got that? Now, Gideon turns it around and says, if you're with us, then why is all this stuff happening to us? You get what's going on? Isn't that what we ask God? When God shows up on the scene, don't we usually say, well, you're a little late. Why is this going on in my life, right? That's what he's asking. Why is this stuff? That's what we talked about. Why is all this stuff happening to us? And then he says, if you're with us, and in the middle of verse 13, and where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Where's those things that you guys talked about saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now that's a really good thing to tell somebody who just called you, you mighty man of valor. Wow, that's kind of rude, isn't it? I think he's like, and number one, I think when angels show up, even though I think he's taking on a form of a man, I still think you got to know, if you're sitting there threshing wheat and you're throwing it up in the air and it's falling down the back of your neck and you're doing that, and then all of a sudden, poof, somebody's there, you kind of get an idea that something happened, wouldn't you? Something unusual is going on. And then this guy goes, oh, you mighty man of valor. I think I would say, and notice he says, my Lord. He knows that this is someone important. Why is he sitting having this conversation? Why isn't he excited that God showed up? I think it's like a lot of us. We kind of go, well, if you would have been here an hour ago, it would have been better. So now he's telling him all this stuff. Then the Lord, listen, it's like the Lord doesn't even hear. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So here's the first time God tells him, you just won a war, Gideon. Keep track of it through the next couple chapters. God says, just go. No, notice what he says again, go in this might. I don't have any might. Who am I? I'm Gideon. Well, look what he says. He says, I can't do that. In verse 15, it says, Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You know, that's kind of good, I think. I think it's good to be a humble person. I think it's kind of, well, I know it's very dangerous when you start thinking God could really do something with you. And we start getting the idea that God needs us and that God's dependent on us. If it wasn't for us, and you can go on. Here's what Gideon says. You know, I don't think I'm going to save anybody. I'm the least in the clan, and my clan's the least in the tribe, and the tribe's the least in Israel, and this is not a good thing. You made a really bad decision. Isn't that what he's telling him? And I think that humility is important. Now listen, at this point, I don't think Gideon's being like dumb. I think Gideon's being real. You're hiding. Are you getting this? You're hiding from the Midianites, trying to thresh some grain, trying to get a little bit of food for your family so your family can eat, and you're hiding out, and this guy comes and says, you're going to deliver the entire nation? Wouldn't you kind of think, I don't think so. I think you picked the wrong guy. I think you're like, you're looking through rose-colored glasses. What's the matter with you? At the very least, this angel's very optimistic, right? Gideon's very pessimistic. But once again, when we start thinking that God made a good choice by choosing us and by putting us in places, then we're going to get in trouble. Then we're going to get in a place where, you know, things are going to crumble for us. So Gideon says that. He says, listen, this isn't going to work. And then the Lord said to him, number 2, verse 16, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So here's what the Lord says. Listen to me, right? Kind of the Charles Stanley thing. The Lord's telling him, I told you once. This is what's going to happen. I'm telling you again, you're going to deliver these people from the Midianites. And then Gideon's sort of getting it. You know, it's kind of like that thing where it's kind of, oh, this is becoming a reality to me. This could really happen. So here's what he does. You got to love this guy. Gideon says in verse 17, then he said of him, If I now have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. So here's what he's saying. If this is true, you need to show me a sign. Here's what he's realizing. He's realizing he's having a conversation with, I think, a supernatural being. He's saying, you got to prove it. So here's what he does. He says, I'm going to make you dinner, okay? Now check this out. He says, show me a sign. Verse 18, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, and the meat he put into a basket. And he put the broth into a pot, and he brought them out into him under the terebinth tree, and he presented them. Now, we need to stop and think about something. Because I think as we read through this, we overlook something. Do you remember what was going on in Israel at this time? They had nothing. They're famished. They don't have stuff. And this guy just went and prepared meat and bread for this guy. That would be like giving him a big old hunk of gold and a big old hunk of silver. Do you get what's going on here? This is costly. This isn't like he just went in and said, oh, somebody showed up, you know, like somebody shows up for dinner. We go, oh, let me fix you something, and it's not a big deal. It's a really big deal when it's the last bit in your on your shelf, isn't it? And you got nothing, and now you're going to give it to him? This is costing Gideon everything. And he goes in, he says, let me make this. So I think we need to understand that. And then I love it. He kind of, you know, he gets some meat somehow. And think about the time, too. We kind of read this, and, you know, since we can read it in, you know, 15 seconds or whatever, we think that's all it took. You ever kill a goat, gut it, and try and cook it? Takes some time. So now he's making all of this for him. He brings it out. He presents it. And then I love this. Verse 20, then the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. So here's what he's saying. You kind of get a picture. There's, I'm getting a picture. There's like a flat rock, like would be a perfect table, right? He says, put everything on the table and let's see what happens. And Gideon's going, okay, you know, and he's getting ready and maybe he's thinking we're going to eat together because this is Gideon's food, right? And he puts it all out and then look at what the angel of the Lord, verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Whoa, that would be a little freaky. Wouldn't it? Here's what he says. Here's your dinner. And he goes, okay, thank you. Has that, I don't know, lightsaber or something he's got going on there. And then he's gone. Wouldn't your first thought be, I didn't get any of that. That's because I'm always thinking about food. I'm always... Gainel tells me, how can you be hungry? You just ate. This is because I'm always thinking about food. It's gone. The food's gone. And worse than that, the angel's gone. He left too. And, you know, and we read this stuff so nonchalantly. You ever have anything like this happen to you? Like you put some food on a rock and a rock just like fire comes out of the rock and it's gone. And then the person you're talking to is gone. What did Gideon say? If what you said is true, show me a sign. And what did God do? Our God is so good. He doesn't have to do that, does he? Listen, doesn't God want us to walk by faith, not by sight? He says, show me a sign. And our God is so gracious. He goes, okay, bring me that stuff. Put it on a rock. Whoosh, and it's interesting. It's a goat. What was the kid? Remember the kid goat? What was that for? It was for a sin offering. Remember back in Leviticus, we studied Leviticus? And the bread and the ephod flour, that was for the sin offering. You bring the sin offering, and now God says, thank you. And man, it's burned up. And I read that, and I go, God didn't have to do that, but God did it. Isn't that a pretty good sign? I mean, would that make a believer out of you? Two of you, the rest of you not so much. I mean, I'm thinking, you look at that and you go, man, that is incredible. That's crazy. Look at what just happened. And the angel of the Lord, he departed from out of his sight. And in verse 22, Gideon got it. Gideon perceived. I bet he perceived. He perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So here's what Gideon said. Alas, O Lord God. Here's what he's just realized. I've been in the presence of God. He says, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Here's what he can't believe. He can't believe he's still alive. I just spent some time with God, and I didn't get, like, you know, disintegrated doing that. That's incredible. So what does he call that place? I love this. It says, then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Now listen, he's not there anymore, so I guess it came out of the sky. Peace be with you. So he tells him, peace be with you. And then it says, the Lord did that. Peace be with you. Do not fear, for you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. And to this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so here you have that thing, and God made an altar there for them to worship on. Remember the peace offering? Leviticus? He goes, man... Now, do you think that after that, don't read on yet, do you think that after that, you could, like, go and serve the Lord? Most of us in here, yeah? Yeah, you could, right? That's kind of a sign, isn't it? It's kind of a very obvious, it's not like a maybe sign. It's like a very obvious sign, right? And not only that, God spoke to you after that, you're going, okay, let's go. Not Gideon. Well, God gives him a little job first. I kind of like this because this is important for you and I to realize. So he understands what happened. He understands he saw the Lord face to face. Then verse 25, it says, now it came to pass on the same night that the Lord said to him, here's what God says, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal and your father that your father has, and cast down the wooden image that is beside it. So here's something we need to understand. This gets very, very intriguing here. Gideon's dad was the guy that hosted the altar to the false god Baal. He's the one who built it. It was on his property. He had the little pole there, or the grove, as some of the translations may say. But he had all of that going on. His dad, I'm not sure he was a priest, but he was part of it. So you know what Gideon did all of his life, probably? He worshipped Baal. He worshipped a false god. And isn't it crazy that God shows up to him? Don't we usually expect God to show up to the people who are really, really holy? Right? Come on. That's what most people think. He only comes to the people that are right with him. This dude was so not right with God in so many ways. So God shows up, and here's what God is telling him. Okay, Gideon, now that you and I are together, listen carefully, this is for all of us. Now that you and I are together, you need to get rid of all your other idols. You need to get rid of all your other gods. We need to get those out of your life. They need to be done away with. Are you hearing what God's saying? So now you need to go to your dad's house. You need to get one of his prize bulls. And you need to get that bull. You need to attach it to that pole. You need to drag that pole down. And then you need to take that bull and you need to cut it up. And then you use that pole and you burn it up and burn the bull up. And we'll take care of the god Baal. We'll show them, right? That's kind of a heavy thing, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever gone against your family? I think a lot of us in here have. Sometimes you accept the Lord, and what does your family say? It's interesting how families can deal with all the junk in our life, right? Some of us were like doing drugs and doing things, and your family is not happy about it, but they deal with it. And then you tell them you find Jesus, and they go ballistic. What's the matter with you? I'd rather have a drug addict than someone in love with Jesus. And it's like, really? And it's hard, isn't it? It was hard in my life. It's hard when you have to tell your family, I'm not worshiping that God anymore. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. And families don't always understand, do they? And so here's what, at least most of us don't have to go home, tear our dad's altar down, pull down a pole, take his second favorite bull, cut it up and burn it. He says, I want you to go do that. Again, remember, they're really poor. Remember what's going on. So God says, there's what I want you to do. I want you to go do that. Verse 26, build an altar to the Lord your God on top of that rock, this rock. And he says, in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull that you found and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you cut down. So Gideon, I like this, Gideon took 10 men with him from among his servants. So his dad had some help around there. And so some people are going, well, they weren't that poor. Yeah, but they, you know, everybody had people. It still didn't mean they had a lot. So the people around there, and it says, and he did as the Lord said to him. And it says, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, it says, too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Here's what Gideon said. I'm not doing that in broad daylight, man. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Isn't that the way a lot of us are? Hey, here's what's kind of good. It's okay. You know, sometimes people say, well, come on, if you can't stand up, you're, you know. Hey, Gideon goes, I can't do this in broad daylight, man. I do this in broad daylight, I'm going to get killed. So let's do it at night. Like that's going to make a difference. Have you ever noticed the things you do at night, the morning always comes? Right? Morning's coming, and I'm thinking, well, that didn't work out too well for you. So he goes, listen, I want to do it by night. And then it says, verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, and there was the altar of Baal torn down, and a wooden image that was beside it, it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So here's what they do. They get up in the morning, and they know where this is going on. It's in the middle of the town, and now there's still this smoke going on, and I guess this, you know, burnt flesh kind of lasts forever, right? And you're kind of looking at all that, and you're going, what on earth happened? What happened to our altar? What happened to our Asherah pole that we, you know, did all the pagan ritualistic sexual gross stuff at? What happened? And it's all on fire, and so they figure it out. And they go to Gideon's dad, verse 29. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash did this thing. Now, it's bad enough for you to do it, but it's really bad when you do it because your dad was part of the leadership, right? So they're going, guy, the guy that leads us, he did it. And then it says, so the men of the city in verse 30 said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. That's always a good way to start something, isn't it? Bring out your son that he may die. Now, what if you were the head of that ritualistic pagan religion and your son did that? Would you be upset with him? I think most people would. Come on. But how upset? Is it flesh and blood? It's religious. So they're saying, bring out your son. I'm thinking Gideon right now is probably sweating bullets. Bring out your son that he may die. It says, because he tore down, in the middle of verse 30, tore down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash, listen, I love this, man. Joash is so cool right now. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? In other words, he says, why are you taking Baal's side, and why would you do that? He says, would you save him? He says, let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. And then he says this, if he is a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. Do you hear what Joash is saying? If he's a god, let him take care of it. I kind of like that, huh? Because you know what? False gods are nothing. And so Joash says, that kid of mine tore everything down and nothing happened to him. I'm thinking that God's not so much a God after all. I think we've been duped, right? And he says, so if he's that great of a God, let him take care of it. And they're all going, okay. I guess that's good. All right. Guess we could do that. Well, he's a God. I always, you know, you guys have heard me say many times, if you have to carry your God from place to place, if you have to defend your God, if you have to take care of your God, you don't have a very good God. You're in trouble. And so listen, he says that, and I love that. And then he goes, so therefore, verse 32, therefore on that day they called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down the altar. So they changed Gideon's name at that point. It'll come back and forth. But that's that story. Now, a couple more things we need to do here as we wrap this up. Verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together and they crossed over and they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Now, here's what's going on. Now it's time, and it must be close to harvest time again. And so all the Midianites came. I read ahead. 135,000 people showed up. That would be rather frightening, wouldn't it? 135 people are showing up to take your stuff? And I think you would look at that and go, you're Gideon and you're going to go fight 135,000 people? And again, I read ahead and I know he gets like 30,000. Well, look, it says, it doesn't give us the numbers, but again, this is how many he gets. He gets 32,000 according to chapter 8, verse 35. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh who gathered behind him. And he also sent, verse 34. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's an important thing. Listen, if you want to serve God, you better have the Spirit of God. Right? And here's what happens. 135,000 show up, and then now Gideon gets together, and Gideon says, let's go fight him. Now, this is kind of crazy when you think about what's going on here. He says, go fight him. In 34, again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and he said, Abias writes, gathered behind him. So here's what's going on. And then it says, and then he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh who also gathered behind him. And he also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they all came up to meet him. Here's what's going on. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and now Gideon's doing pretty good, isn't he? And he's saying, hey, let's go. And he's building an army. He's building an army of 32,000. Now, some of us get uptight when God directs a person and God uses a person. We go, well, who do they think they are? Who's that Gideon blowing that stupid horn? And we need to be careful because you know what? God raises up people. And God will use people. Listen to what some people said about D.L. Moody. Most of us, you know, we're on the other side of D.L. Moody, right? And we're going, what a guy. Listen to what someone said. This is a group of British pastors were discussing an evangelistic event, and most wanted to get D.L. Moody for the event. And one man asked, why must it be Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? That's kind of rude, isn't it? So another one quietly answered and said, no, but it is evident that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. Isn't that what's going on here? Hey, Gideon doesn't have a monopoly on things, but God got a hold of him, huh? Now, not completely, though. Gideon's still like us. You kind of get out, woohoo, let's go. You got 32,000 people, and you're going, maybe not. So he does one more thing. Listen, verse 36. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And so it was, and it was so. When he arose in the next morning, that he squeezed the fleece together, and he wrung out, and he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a whole bowl full of water. So here's what's going on. He gets all ready to go, and he goes, I don't like this faith thing too much, God. I need not. Got a little bit of faith, but let's do a fleece, right? We say that a lot, don't we? This is where it comes from. So he lays the fleece out and he goes, God, make all the ground dry and make the fleece wet. Do you ever say those things to God like you're not sure and you're kind of like, God, if you do this thing, you know, like it's August right now, make it snow tomorrow and I'll know you really want me to do that. And then he does, and we go, oh. Well, now make it in that. So God does it, and what does Gideon do? Because, hey, if you're not willing to walk by faith, you can do 80 million fleeces, and you're still going to doubt. Look at what Gideon does. God fulfills that. And then verse 39, and Gideon said to God, don't be angry. I always love it. Never start a conversation with God that way. Don't be angry with me. Abraham did that, remember? Don't be angry with me. I'm just like trying to work a deal with you. Don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more, and let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece, and let it now be dry only on the fleece, but let all the ground be wet with dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew all on the ground. Is God incredible or what? I ought to put dew on his head. Here's your dew. Seriously? And you know what kind of disturbs me is Christians read this and they think that now this is a mandate for how we find the will of God. That's not how you find the will of God. You find the will of God, and God is going to guide you, number one, by filling you with His Spirit. And His Spirit's going to bear witness with your spirit. And you're going to hear and you're going to understand. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with talking to people about what you feel God is calling you to do. I think that's a good thing. I think confirmation is good. And you can do fleeces, but I don't think that's the wise way to do it. I don't think that's what God's best is for us. You can do it if you want. He just did it, and God honored that. But don't go around saying at the end of this chapter, now I know how to find the will of God. You know the best way to find the will of God? Ask God to fill you with His Spirit, and then just start serving Him. And as you start going, God will guide and direct you exactly where He wants you. I know that from experience. I've watched others do it, but way too many of us, here's what we want if we're really honest. We want the fleece thing, and by saying that, here's what we want. We want to see the whole video, and we want to know exactly what God has for us tomorrow, next week, next year, down the road, and we want to see it all. Do you know what He's going to show you? One day at a time. He's not going to give you the video part, man. He's not going to send you a DVD. He's going to give you one day at a time, and you got to trust Him. So let's learn from Gideon how to trust the Lord, and let's not be the people who say, well, I have to see if this is really God's will. Trust Him. If He's showing you something, hey, if it's not as God's will, I found out in my life, He can shut doors, and then you end up with a flat nose because you kind of like run into Him. And then if you're real stubborn, you run into Him over and over and over again. But as I read this, it's also pretty encouraging to read about this guy that's a nobody, from a nobody tribe, from a nobody village, from nowhere. And God says, I'm going to use you. I want to use you. And you know what? That's a word for every single one of us. He wants to use us. Let's open ourselves up for that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You tonight. We thank you for this time that we have in your word. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you to teach us here from Gideon and what's going on in his life. And Lord, the life of Israel. And now I pray, God, as we get ready to come to your table, that Lord, we would understand as we come and celebrate what you've done. This is not a religious act. It's not a ritual. Lord, this isn't some kind of superstitious thing we do. But God, we're coming and thanking you for the amazing work that you've done on our behalf. That, Lord, we do this so we don't get like Israel and we forget. And we get away from and we wonder, where are the miracles of our fathers and forefathers? But we recognize the miracle of being born again as we come to your table. So I pray that you would bless this time, God, and that each one of us could go away from here stronger and more in love with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.